John chapter 17. That's the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. I'd like us to read the first three verses together, John 17, verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John 17. We've been making our way through the Gospel of John Sunday mornings, just got into the 17th chapter last week. Again, let's read together, reading out loud, John 17, beginning in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God that you've placed in our hands. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to very simple truth that's recorded here. Teach us, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know, as I read those two verses, verse 2 and verse 3, there's two words that deserve a whole message. The two words are eternal life. Eternal life. I'd like to preach this morning in just a few minutes on that subject of eternal life. Do you know many people, when they hear or read the expression eternal life, they think that means heaven? Well, hold on a minute. Certainly eternal life will include the time that we're in heaven, but eternal life is much more than heaven. There are some people that when they hear or read the expression eternal life, they think that eternal life begins when we get to heaven. Folks, your eternal life and my eternal life begins a long time before we ever get to heaven. And so again, this morning, I would have us look at the truth of eternal life. First of all, look at verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I want you to consider, first of all, the joyous fact that eternal life is possible. Eternal life is possible. Think about the word life. Do you know that people use that single word life because it paints a beautiful picture? That word life, world uses that word life to describe a wonderful event of some kind that they enjoy. A newborn baby has just been delivered into the world. And they hold that baby and they look at that and that's life. Maybe they plant something. They plant a seed into the ground and for days and weeks they see nothing. And all of a sudden it breaks through the ground and a shoot comes forth and that's life. That's where we use that word life. Generically, life encompasses the interval of time between someone's birth and their death. Someone lives 70 years, and we say they had 70 years of life. Maybe they live 80 years or live 90 years, and we say that they had a good life or they had a long life. Do you know, we might loosely say after we've assembled something and put it together and turn the switch on, we say, there's life, it works. That word life is a wonderful word. That word life we use to describe a high point of fun that we might have. Some would call life a shopping spree. Now that's life. Some would use the word life if they went for fine dining at a fancy restaurant. Some if they had a whole month of vacation. I mean, sleep into the crack of noon every day, that's life. For some people, they use that word life as if they're driving some fast, sporty automobile. For some, if they had a trip to some exotic resort, now that's life. For some people, they'd say, well, if I had a huge bonus in my paycheck from work, now that's life. Do you know that some would say, well, if you were on a roller coaster, my wife would say that, now this is life. Bungee jumping, this is life. Hang gliding, now this is life. Parachuting, that's Brother Goble, this is life. Deep sea diving, now this is life. Some would say if you went on a round the world cruise, that's life. For some of you, big game hunting and getting the big game, that's life. Deep sea fishing, that's life. Some sport,
that's life. We use that word life so generically to explain some fun that we have, but isn't it true that most folks will spend all of their substance to get just a little more enjoyment of life? You know, someone said this, that the first half of a person's existence on this earth, they will sacrifice their health to get all the money they can because they think that money gets life. Then the last half of their life, they give up all the money that they have so that they can get better health because they say that that is real life. Truth is, the world is trying to live their life to its fullest. They'll say you only live once, so make it count. In Luke 12 and verse 19, a wealthy farmer, his philosophy was take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what? In the back of every person's mind, even if they're in the midst of something fun that they call life, they know it won't last forever. They know it will come to an end. They know it will soon stop. Do you know there's that haunting thought behind even the grandest of days? I won't live on this earth forever. One day I'll die. Over there in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul said the life motto of so many is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you know earthly life has an end? Earthly life has an expiration date. The door of our earthly life will one day close. Just as every newspaper, every day has an obituary column, and you find when you read that page that so-and-so, they were born and they lived and they breathed their last breath and they died. Every person that lives on this earth knows one day their name will be written there. Life will come to a close. Do you know why this verse is so wonderful? Because it promises eternal life. It promises that it's possible that that life that you enjoy on this earth will continue somewhere else. I say to you, these verses tell us, first of all, eternal life is possible. You say, preacher, that's a pie-in-the-sky fantasy. You say, preacher, that's a positive-thinking pipe dream. No, it's a Bible reality. The Bible makes it very clear. Look again in John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life, think of it. That's joy without end. That's a satisfaction without any expiration. It's bliss. It's happiness. There's no 50 years and you're out. There's no it's going to come to an end warning. It's eternal life. And I say to you, first of all, when we consider this thought of eternal life, the joyous fact is eternal life is possible. I give you a second thing from our text, John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do you know, as soon as we make the announcement that eternal life is possible, do you know what people do? They scramble to find out where. Where's the lineup? Where can I get it? Whose address can we mail away for it? What email site is it advertised on? And before we can answer those questions, they're pulling out their wallet. They're pulling out their checkbook. They're pulling out their credit card. And they're saying, how much? Who do I write it out to? Where can I buy it? And you know, the truth is that eternal life in our text here isn't marketed in a store. You can't go to Walmart and get eternal life. You can't go to a superstore and buy eternal life. You can't get this prized possession on the internet. You can't mail away to a mail order headquarters. You can't write a check for it. You can't charge the price on your credit card for it. No amount of cash can buy it. You say, well, why do you say all that? Look there at John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You know, that verse says it can't be bought. This thing called eternal life, it's something that's given. It's a gift.
Do you know, time and time again, the Bible tells us that this item called eternal life comes not by works of righteousness which we have done. Eternal life is a gift. And that's why Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. Now, folks, either you have that gift today or you don't. You know, you can't earn a gift. You can't pay for a gift. You can't work for a gift. There's no price tag on a gift. If it's truly a gift, then money can't acquire it. And in the truest sense, eternal life is a gift. Now, this morning, if you can lay claim to salvation, it's not because you earned it. It's not because you bought it. It's not by some fleshly effort that you've done. It's because you were given the gift of eternal life. I say to you this morning, we're considering those two words, eternal life. And in our consideration of it, there's a joyous fact. Eternal life is possible. But there's also a sobering fact. Eternal life isn't purchasable. You can't buy it. There's a third thing I see in the text. Look again at John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not only do we learn from those verses that eternal life is a gift, but we're told who the giver of this eternal life is. Now look there again. Look at verse number 1. I want you to watch the these and the thous and the hims and the he's. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his, all right, his, talk about Jesus, his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thee is God the Father. Verse 2, as thou as God the Father, hast given him, him is Jesus Christ, power over all flesh, that he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou, God the Father, hath given him. Now, if you follow all that, that makes it clear that the these and the thous are God the Father. And the he's and the hims are God the Son. And it says there in the middle of verse 2 that he, that's God the Son, should give eternal life. Do you know what? The only one that can give eternal life is Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can't go to a church to get eternal life? You can't go to the Baptist church. You can't go to the Catholic church. You can't go to the Presbyterian church. The Methodist church can't give you eternal life. The Brethren Assembly can't give you eternal life. The United Church can't give you eternal life. The Lutheran church can't give you eternal life. The JWs can't give you eternal life. The Mormons can't give you eternal life. None of those are the hymn of that verse 2. Do you know you can't get eternal life by some church giving it to you? You can't get eternal life from a ritual. Baptism doesn't give you eternal life. Church membership doesn't give you eternal life. Catechism won't do it. Communion won't do it. Penance won't do it. Hail Mary won't do it. Our Father which art in heaven won't do it. There's no ritual that you can do to get eternal life. Do you know that you can't get eternal life by a moral lifestyle? You say, preacher, I haven't killed. That won't get you eternal life. You say, preacher, I don't drink. That won't get you eternal life. You say, oh, pastor, I need you to know that I don't steal and I don't live immorally. I live a moral life. Moral living can't give you eternal life. The text makes it clear you can't get eternal life from a generous lifestyle. You say, preacher, I've given away a lot of money. Help yourself. But that can't get you eternal life. Do you know that you can't get eternal life from your dad? You can't get it from your mom, from your pastor, from your preacher, from your priest, from your rabbi, from your pope. You can't get that from any of those. Why? That verse number 2, it makes it clear that he should give eternal life. The he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe that verse, as is written right there, eternal life is a gift that only Jesus Christ himself can give. And you know, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Do you know that Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the only source of eternal life. If you have eternal life this morning, you got it because you got it from Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The verse before that, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm saying to you this morning, if you can say with all assurance that you have present tense eternal life, then you got it by coming to Jesus Christ. And you only possess it because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gave you eternal life. And if you cannot say I have eternal life, it's because you never went to him. Do you know that's true whether you're a preacher? That's true whether you're a Sunday school teacher. It wouldn't matter if you were a mayor or a prime minister or whether you were a delegate of some governmental agency. It wouldn't matter who you were. If you can say this morning, I have eternal life, it's because you got it from Jesus Christ. And if you can't say you have eternal life, it's because you have not come to Jesus Christ to get it. This morning, we're considering two words, eternal life. Do you know in your consideration of that, there's a joyous fact, eternal life is possible. There is a sobering fact that eternal life isn't purchasable. There is a singular fact that eternal life is dispensed by a person, Jesus Christ. But I give you a forethought there. Look at John 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know as much as eternal life is possible, and the one who possesses it, Jesus Christ, is willing and able to give you eternal life? Do you know verse 3 there lays out the prerequisite for Christ to give you eternal life? You say, well, what's the prerequisite? Look at verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Do you know this world has a myriad of gods? You can find all kinds of gods in this world. Buddha's a god. Krishna is a god. Allah's a god. Brahma, Baal's a god. Ashtaroth is a god. This world is full of gods. But you know what that verse says? That verse says that one of the prerequisites to you getting eternal life is for you to believe that there's only one true God. You say, well, preacher, which one is it? It makes it pretty clear which one it is. Look at verse 3 again. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. The true God is related to Jesus Christ. Do you know that that list that I gave you, Buddha, isn't related to Jesus Christ? Do you know that Krishna isn't related to Jesus Christ? Do you know that Allah isn't related to Jesus Christ? In fact, Allah and the Muhammad faith and the Islam faith continuously say God had no son. God had no son. And I've heard in some of those Islam countries that that goes over the speakers five times a day. God had no son. God had no son. The one true God of verse number 3 is not Allah. That one true God that's written there is not Brahma. He wasn't related to Jesus Christ. That one true God is not Baal. He's not related to Jesus Christ. That one true God is not Ashtaroth. The whole list of gods that this world talks about that they worship. We have a God, you have a God, everybody has a God. There's only one true God. And if you're going to get eternal life given to you, you have to accept the reality that there's only one true God, and that God is the Jehovah God of the Holy Bible. You say, oh, preacher, not everyone believes that. And that's why not everyone has eternal life. I say to you, verse 3 gives the prerequisite. The first prerequisite is that they may know thee, the only true God. Now, just in case, say, preacher, I'm not too sure. Well, back up to verse 1 again. Tells us the relationship of Jesus Christ to the one true God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Jesus Christ
is the Son of this God. That's why he called him Father. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. It doesn't matter how many times across loudspeakers someone said God had no son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And unless you believe that God, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, you have no hope of eternal life. That's the prerequisite. That's what's required. Not only do you have to be required to believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God, but look at the second thing you have to believe. Verse number 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of that one true God. You got to believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to this earth to redeem mankind. Well, I believe that Jesus is a good man. Well, he was a good man. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. He was a great teacher. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ did miracles. He did miracles. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ was a great comfort to those that were down and out. Jesus Christ was a great comfort to those that were down and out. But unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and the only Son of the one true God, you have no hope of eternal life. Now, look at that. There's a word there tucked in verse 3 that makes that clear. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. It's not enough to mentally assent, yeah, I believe that there's a God. Yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ, he did miracles. That's not what that verse is talking about. You got to know him. There's an intimacy. There's a relationship there. Do you know that if you pin the devil down himself, do you know that the devil believes that there's a God? Do you know that the devil believes that there's a Jesus Christ? Do you know that the devil would have to agree that Jesus, when he walked this earth, did miracles and he taught and he helped and he encouraged? The devil believes all of that. But the devil doesn't have eternal life. It's going to take more than mentally agreeing to the fact that there's a God and mentally agreeing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one thing the devil will not do is humble himself and bend his knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and the only means of getting to heaven. He won't do that. And if you won't do that, you won't get to heaven either. But the glorious thing is you can. You can. Look again at verse 3. It lays out the requirements. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You have to believe he's the only way. Do you know that Bible Christianity is different from every other religion on this earth? It doesn't matter which one. Do you know that Bible Christianity says that no one is good enough to gain eternal life on their own? They have to get it by Jesus Christ. Do you know what every other religion on this earth says? Every other religion on this earth believes that eternal life is earned by doing sufficient good works. Every one of them. They all have a different list. They all have different items on their list, but they all have a list. And if you go to a Bible Christian and say, what things did you have to do to earn eternal life, they'll say, there's nothing I could do. It's a gift. All I could do was receive it. Folks, we don't earn heaven. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, the only thing we earned is a place in hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you ask the average person walking the streets of our city, if you ask them, how did they get eternal life? You know what their answers would be? Well, I live a pretty good life. Well, I attend a church. Well, I think I'm good enough. And I think my right living will earn me favor with God. And I'll be granted eternal life. And it doesn't matter what label that they go under. They are counting on themselves to get them into heaven. They're working for it. They're trying to earn it.
Do you know Bible Christianity? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's coming to the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and accepting the gift of eternal life. If you can say with all confidence, I know I have eternal life, you can't give a list of things that you did to get it. You know that you came without hope and without God to the one true God, and you received eternal life. Do you understand there's a world of a difference between those two? Do you know Bible Christianity says that you must be absolutely perfect, that you must have absolute holiness, that you must have an unblemished purity? And you say, well, Pastor Carlson, nobody has that. That's exactly the point. Therefore, if you get it, it's a gift. It was given to you. Bible Christianity says, believe in the righteousness of the only true God. Religion says, believe in yourself. Now, religion hides under a system of rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices and rules and requirements, but at the end of the day, every religion in this world is trusting in themselves to earn eternal life. We don't have that. We have eternal life because we didn't trust in ourselves. We trusted in the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If you ask the average person, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? 9 out of 10 would say, I hope so. I think so. I'm trying my best. And if you say, well, why aren't you sure? They'll say, well, I don't believe anyone can know for sure. Well, why is that? Say, because you have to keep doing, and their lists will be different, but the point is they're counting on what they're doing to get eternal life. I'm not counting on what I'm doing. If you're saved this morning, you're not counting on what you're doing. You're counting on what Jesus Christ has already done when He died on the cross of Calvary. Hold your hand in the book of John. Turn there to Romans chapter 3. You say, preacher, how do I get this perfect righteousness of God? Romans chapter number 3 answers that question. Romans chapter 3, pastor, how do I get the perfect righteousness of God? Look there in Romans 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And as sinners, we fall short of God's perfect requirement. That's why we need it. That's why we need His righteousness, because we fall short. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, nothing you can do, shall no flesh be justified in His sight. There's no doing you can do to make yourself just. There's no doing that you can do to make yourself perfect. There's no doing that you can do to fill up the gap that you fail to fill. But you have to be perfect to enter heaven. So, well, then what do I do? Well, look there in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's made known. How was it made known? When Jesus Christ came to the earth. He's the perfect righteousness of God. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It takes faith that Jesus Christ is the perfect righteousness of God. And just in case you missed it, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what? That word justify, when they used to have typewriters, you type until it came almost to the end of the line, then you hit the carriage return and type. And you know how some lines were longer than other lines, and it was because there wasn't enough room for that next word? You get a typewriter now, and you key it into justifying, and it fills up every line completely. Just that fixing what you're short of is called justify. Bible says, for all have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. Do you know the only way to make up that difference is trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And when you trust His righteousness, you're perfect before a holy God. You're either trusting in your righteousness or His. It's one of the two. And I know that I have eternal life today because I have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not depending on me. I'm not counting on the good things that I can do. I'm depending on Jesus' righteousness to gain eternal life. My faith is not in anything that I have done. My faith is not in anything I have not done. My faith is not in anything that I will do. My faith is not in anything that I will not do. My faith is in Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, who died for me and rose again. And until you come to the place where you realize there's no list that I can do on this earth that will justify me before a holy God, the only thing I can do is receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Until you make that decision, you're lost. You're lost and without God and without hope. Ask the next person, do you know you're going to heaven? I hope so. Well, what's your hope in? Well, I've been baptized. Do you understand that man is not counting on the righteousness of God? He's counting on His righteousness. You ask someone else, you say, well, are you going to heaven? And the lady says, I hope so. Well, what's your hope in? Well, I'm a good mother, and I'm a good wife, and I'm a good person. Do you understand that that woman is not counting on the righteousness of God? She's counting on her own righteousness. She'll never make it to heaven. You ask someone, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I think so. Well, on what basis do you think so? Well, I attend such and such a church. And you know, I have such and such a faith. Do you understand that they are counting on themselves to get eternal life? You don't get eternal life by counting on yourself. You get eternal life by counting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's plain. Look there in John 17, verse number 3 again. John chapter 17 and verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If you don't believe that there's only one true God, and if you don't believe that that one true God had a Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent to this world to offer His righteousness as your ticket to heaven, you have no hope of eternal life. It's pretty plain. It's pretty clear. When your mind finally fathoms that truth, you have one of two options. Either you're going to reject the truth of the Bible and trust in your own righteousness. And if that's your choice, and when you die, you go to a devil's hell. Or your other choice is realizing that my righteousness is not sufficient before a holy God, and I will trust the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone to get to heaven. He gives you eternal life. You either have eternal life right now or you don't. And if you have it, it's because you're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple illustrations here. Do you know the man who comes to God seeing himself as a sinner and trusting the merits of the sinless Son of God, he's pardoned, he has eternal life. Suppose you went driving around this city, some of you are looking for a house to buy, you drive around this city and you go to Cocoa Platts, the ritzier end of this city, and you spot a beautiful mansion and you decide you want to buy it, and you sign on the dotted line and you get a mortgage for $400,000 and you hope that you can hold on to a good job and pay that kind of price, and lo and behold, sometime after that at work you fall and you hurt yourself. The doctors say you'll never be able to walk like you did before, and you can't work like you did before, and you realize for the first time that you don't have sufficient funds to make that payment, and you can't meet the obligation, and you know it's a matter of time till the creditor comes to you
and puts you out of that house and sets you on the curb. He said, that's pretty drastic. And then some complete stranger comes by you and said, listen, I have $400,000. I will give you $400,000. You can pay off that house. No strings attached. Free gift from me to you. What do you say? Well, folks, you'd be a fool to turn that down, because your choice is either to accept that free gift or to lose everything you got. Boy, you'd be crazy. I'd be crazy. And yet, isn't that exactly what this world has done to the gift of eternal life? They can't be holy. They can't live a perfect, righteous life. They can't do it. So they're going to lose and go to a devil's hell. And to them, a complete stranger named Jesus Christ makes the full payment for their sins and offers it as a free gift and said, it's yours for the taking. You'd be a fool to say, I'll try to figure it out myself. And yet, that's exactly what this world is doing. They are rejecting the free gift of eternal life because they think they can handle it themselves. That Bible says you get to heaven by God and Jesus Christ, or you don't get to heaven. You get to heaven by trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you go to hell. Those are strong words, but they're true words. When the Almighty God offers to take the sin debt that'll drag you to hell and you refuse that gift, the Bible says you're a fool. When men and women who know they cannot stop sinning mock and scoff at the offer of forgiveness, when men and women who know they lack perfect righteousness but kid themselves into thinking that they're good enough, when God offers to take all your sin debt and give you His righteousness so that you can have eternal life, and you refuse that offer, that's craziness. And yet that's what so many have done. I say to you this morning, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say, I have, present tense, eternal life. If you have it, you came to Christ to get it. If you didn't come to Christ to get it, you can't get it any other way. Look there in Romans 10. We're almost done. Keep John 17. Romans chapter 10. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. There in verse 1. Brethren, Paul the apostle writing, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's Jewish people. He had a burden for his people. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, for I, Paul speaking, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You understand what that verse is saying? Paul is saying about his Jewish people, they don't want God's righteousness. They're going to establish their own righteousness instead. They're not trusting in what God did for them. They're going to trust in what they can do for themselves. They're not going to put their faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. They're going to put their faith in their own righteousness. Paul's saying, I'm burdened for them. They don't have eternal life, and they're never going to get it the way that they're going. Say, well, preacher, then how do you get it? Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't trust you. Eternal life isn't what you can do. Eternal life is trusting what he can do and what he's already done on the cross of Calvary. Last text, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. I say to you that this subject is a simple one. It's so simple, it's profound. You either have eternal life right now or you don't have eternal life right now. If you don't have eternal life right now, it's because you will not come to Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of his righteousness. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as the only means of getting to heaven and trusting his righteousness, you have eternal life. You're either saved right now or you're lost right now. You're either on your way to heaven right now or you're on your way to hell right now. You can either say, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. The only way you can say, I know, is you're trusting in Jesus Christ. He said, I don't think anyone can know. That's because you're not trusting Jesus Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. The people that are trusting Christ and him alone and his righteousness, they know. So if you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, it's because you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's that plain. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the story of two men who went to the temple. Well, why would he tell it? Look at verse number 9, Luke 18, verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That's what it's all about. You're either trusting in you or you're trusting in Christ. You're either trusting in your righteousness or you're trusting in Christ's righteousness. And the reason Jesus is about to tell this story is because he was surrounded with people that were trusting their own righteousness. Again, Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Look what he said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. It's obvious. These two men, they believed in God. It's pretty obvious that these two men were both in a place of worship, the temple. It's pretty obvious both of these men were praying, so there was no difference in those respects. Look at verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I want you to notice that that man's prayer was a reciting of all of his good deeds. And you know, we can't argue, it was pretty impressive. He said there in those words, in those verses, that he didn't commit adultery and he treated other men fairly and he didn't steal. And that's a good man. We need more good men. But it's pretty obvious from those two verses that he's trusting in his goodness to please God. Well, let's look at the other man. Look there in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, oh, preacher, he's a wicked man. It didn't say the wicked things that he did. It just said that he recognized before God that he was a sinner. He fell short. He wasn't perfect. He didn't have complete holiness, and he wasn't leaning upon his own righteousness to satisfy God. He was leaning upon the mercy of God himself. That's two very different people. You are one of the two. You are either counting on what you are and what you've done and what you can do. You're either counting on your righteousness, or you put all that stuff aside and you've come to your senses and realized before a holy and pure God, I am not righteous and I need God's help and I need God's salvation, or I am going to miss heaven
and miss eternal life. You're one of those two. One of those two. Well, you say, well, preacher, how do you know which one was right? Jesus said which one was right. Verse 14, I, Jesus, tell you, this man, that's the publican, the second one, this man went down to his house justified. Hold on a minute. Remember that word justified is a word that makes up everything that you fall short. Jesus said because this publican was falling upon the mercy of God and trusting in the righteousness of God, he said he was justified. God did this. Perfect. Again, verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I say to you this morning, you're one of the two. You're either trusting in your righteousness or you're trusting in God's righteousness. You're either trusting in your wonderful life or the wonderful, perfect life of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in your righteousness, you miss heaven. You fail to get eternal life. And for all of eternity, you spend in a horrible place called hell. But you trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're given eternal life, and you go to heaven when you die. It's that easy. Either you can say with all assurance, I have eternal life, or you can't say it. Either you can say, I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Or you can't say that. Either you have trusted Jesus Christ or you haven't. Either you have come to him as a sinner needing his salvation or you haven't. It's that simple. Do you know that John 17, and we'll close that, John 17 verse 2 and 3 has two words, profound words. As thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life, there's a possibility of eternal life. That text makes it clear that it's not only possible, but you can't buy it because it's a gift. It makes it clear that it's only dispensed by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a prerequisite. You got to come to him as a sinner needing a Savior. You got to come to him as a sinner needing his righteousness. You've got to put aside all of your value, all of your good works, all of your morals. You've got to set all that aside and say, that's not going to count before a holy God. The only thing that will is what Jesus Christ is willing to give me, his righteousness. You know what Paul said? Paul talked about in Philippians 3 about all of the things that he was in his life. And then Paul said, I count all those things but dung. Dung. He said, didn't mean anything before a holy God. He said, all I'm counting on is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You either have eternal life or you don't. You're either on your way to heaven right now or you're not. You're either counting on you or you're counting on him. He said, preacher, I've gone to this church for a long time. It has nothing to do with church. You're either counting on you or you're counting on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, I taught a Sunday school class. It had nothing to do with Sunday school class. Has nothing to do with you preaching. Has nothing to do with you raising your family right. Has nothing to do with you believe the Bible. Has nothing to do with any of that stuff. You are either right now counting on you to get you into heaven, or you realize there's nothing you can do to get you to heaven. Now, if that's your case, if you're counting on you, you know how easy it is to fix? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. I trust Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Now listen, that didn't take 1 minute. You got to mean it. Words are cheap. But what happens is in your mind, a change has happened. Instead of trusting you, you're trusting him.
Instead of trusting your good works, you're trusting in his perfect life. If you've never done it, you need to do it. Let's pray. Father, two words, eternal life. This world is chasing after life. They think they can find it in various forms. But in the back of their mind, they know even the best of life on this earth eventually will come to a close. That's why those two verses, John 17, verse 2 and 3, are so profound. Because they promise eternal life. Lord, I'm so glad that it's possible. But our text makes it clear it's not purchasable. You can't buy eternal life. You can't work for it. You can't labor for it. You can't earn it. There's far too many people in this earth that are going to church and living a good life and trying to keep the Ten Commandments and getting baptized and catechized. And they're trying to earn their way into heaven. It will never happen. It's a gift. It can only be received. The text makes it clear that there's only one person that can give that gift. And that one person's Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But Lord, the Bible makes it clear that there's a prerequisite. We must come to the one true God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. There's no question which God that is. That's the God whose Son is Jesus Christ. We have to come to that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, recognizing our wickedness, our sinfulness, and our despair, and trust him and only him. Lord, maybe there's one today that they've been trusting in themselves. Their faith has been in their own righteousness. Lord, today they need to trust in Jesus' righteousness. We pray that they will.